service. I got waved down from the balcony, and I forgot to do something this week. There is no PowerPoint tonight. Will y'all survive? No? Well, I guess we can go home. You know, we had church for years without PowerPoint. Huh? It's only two verses tonight, as someone has just observed, so that's good for about 45 minutes, so we'll be good. I was originally going to go back to the book of Acts, since we had finished the series on Success God's Way, and then I got to look at the calendar, and we were going to have tonight, and then we're next weekend's the big Bible school blowout thing, and then Father's Day weekend, there's no Sunday night service, and then the week after that is Dot Rosser Day. You know, we're celebrating Dot Rosser's 40 years of serving with us, so there's no sermon that night, and then the weekend after that's July 4th weekend, and I said, you know, I'm not going back to Acts. So I asked Rick, I said, what is the text for Bible school this year? And I had not taken the time to look at kind of the theme verses, and when I did, I was struck by the verses this year because it has a special importance in my life. And I want to just share, if y'all indulge me, a little story and then talk about these verses and how God has used them in my life. And I apologize that the outline for tonight has the word reveal when this morning had revealing. So please don't hold that against me. I didn't even notice it until I went to put my stuff in the bulletin midweek and go, look, I wrote something similar, go figure. When I discovered these verses were the theme for today, I go, I've got to share this story and share with you about it, because in that moment, my mind was immediately transported back to my sophomore year of high school. My daughter's going to be a sophomore, or our daughter's going to be a sophomore this year, and so I was about her age when all this happened. My fall of the sophomore year was normal as sophomore year for me could be. I was barely passing classes and just getting by, which was pretty common. I'm playing some basketball with the youth league in town, and I had an accident, a basketball accident. You're probably thinking, how do you have a basketball accident? Well, we played in what was called the Rock Gym and had nothing to do with music, okay? It had to do with an old building that in Mansfield that was built in 1908 out of sandstone rocks, and it's a gym, and so they call it, we're pretty creative in Mansfield, the Rock Gym, okay? It's still there today, but the weird thing about that building is the baseline and the wall, and I'm not exaggerating by very much, were about this far apart. Those of you who've been to Mansfield, it was at the old Mansfield High School, the original Mansfield High School back over in the old part of town, and the baseline was about this far from the wall. If you don't know what a baseline is, that's the end line of a basketball court. For some of you who are going, what's an end line? Anyway, that's the line under the goal, and I was coming out on a fast break. You're going, you played basketball? Yeah, I played. It's hard to believe. You know, I played youth league basketball. And I was coming out on a fast break, and I lost my balance, and I hit the wall. And I hit with my left hip. And my hip was knocked 20% out of alignment. And I ended up in the hospital for them to put pins in my hip to reattach, not to reattach, but to get it to back in alignment so that it could grow back in place like it's supposed to. I've got this really nasty scar that I can't show any of you, but it's down my left leg. And, you know, back in the day, they cut you, you know, as far as they could to put something in. And it left me for 2 weeks in the hospital in traction to get it up. You know, now, you know, they go, okay, cut, get out. You know, medicine has changed a lot in 30 years. But anyway, I spent 2 weeks. And then as they were getting ready to leave, I had developed blood clots and spent two more weeks in the hospital. So I spent a month of my sophomore year in the hospital, and I went to school that semester with me and the homebound girls. Those of you who know what homebound is, that was the old day when you got pregnant girls. You didn't go to school, you stayed home, and somebody brought education to you, and now you carry your kid across graduation. The world's changed a lot in 30 years. But I tell you all that to say this verse. As I was in the hospital, literally in traction for a month, I lost a bunch of weight, which was kind of cool. I found it, don't worry. And then during that time, our youth pastor, a guy named Rick, not this Rick, Rick's not that old, okay, he couldn't be my youth pastor, but Rick Ferguson was a seminary student at Southwestern, and he came by the hospital in South Fort Worth to see me. And this is, for those of you who are younger than me, this is before cell phones. This was before cable television, if you can imagine. before Hulu, before Netflix, before iPods, before iPads, before computers. I'm old. Okay, I get it. Watch it, brother. He wasn't even born then, I know. And what do you do laying in the hospital? You know what's on in the middle of the day when there's only four channels? Yes, soap operas. No, I did not watch soap operas, so y'all are not worried about that. But as I'm in the hospital, Brother Rick came to see me. And Rick came in and he started talking with me about life and about things. And he was new. I had not really gotten to meet him yet because I'd ended up in the hospital during the time he was called to be our youth pastor. Or just before. And he got to talking to me about some things. And then he started to share with me the plan of salvation. Now, I was 15, give or take, probably 14, because I was older. I was younger in my class than Sarah is. But I was about 14. I was in the hospital in traction. He starts telling me about how to become a Christian. Y'all with me? You've heard my testimony. I came to know the Lord at 7, for those of you who remember. And he's telling me how to become a Christian. And I said, whoa, Rick, I already am a Christian. And Rick's answer to me when I said that was this. He said, then why aren't you living like one? Now, we wouldn't say that to people now because that's too in your face. Maybe we ought to say that more often. I don't know. But he sat there in my hospital room, just he and I, and challenged me on this issue. And maybe we're too refined now to ask that question, but I think it's a good question to ask. And so what Rick began to do, he says, okay, you say you're a Christian, then why aren't you living like that? And I said, well, I go to church, as if I had a choice, because mom and dad made us, but I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was there all the time. I got kicked out of RAs. I mean, come on, what else is there? That's a true story for another day. I got kicked out of youth camp. True story, another day. We won't talk about that one. But here I am. I'm going, I'm not a bad kid. He says, well, I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to take this 139th Psalm, verses 23 and 24, and I want you to pray those verses to God. And I go, pray what to who? I didn't know you could pray scripture as a 14-year-old. Some of you may be going, I didn't know you could do that. Yeah, you can. And he challenged me. And so I reached over after he left, and I got the little Gideon Bible out of the end table of this Adventist hospital, which was kind of cool. They had a Bible there. And I pulled it out and I turned over to it and I began to read. And I have to tell you, before that day, I had never prayed scripture before in my life. But as I did that day, what God began to do in my life in that moment was amazing. He started to show me all the things that I had committed in sins from the time I was saved at 7 until the time it was that day. And I began to pray and ask God to forgive me of each one of those. And you're going, why is he telling us that? Because this passage is our theme verse for Bible school this week. And I thought it was just powerful that we could look over this and see what maybe God has for us. So I want you to read this, listen along as I read it, and then I just want to break it down, and I'll do my best to emphasize what goes in the blanks for those of you who really, really want that, and the rest of you, just don't worry about it like you normally don't, and it'll be good. So look here at verse 23, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, my cares, if you will. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I pray that as we look at these words, Lord, I pray that this story and this challenge tonight would be inspiration to all of us to be people who claim to follow you, who would come on a regular basis asking you to show us what we need to confess, what we need to adjust, what we need to change in us, and then how we need to follow you and live our lives for you. Father, I pray that these words would not go return void, as your word tells us it won't, but you would speak to us in Jesus' name, amen. So four quick things I want you to see. The first one is based on the first part of verse 23a, and I've written it this way. Ask God to reveal your darkest recesses. Your darkest recesses. You're going, why in the world would I ever want to see what's in the darkest recesses of my heart and of my mind? I think it's important we do that. Look what the verse says, the verse 23. Search me, Oh God. Have you ever lost your keys? I have a system where I don't lose my keys. I'll just tell you, I have a hook at the door. When I walk in, the keys hang up. I don't have that problem. But some of you have that issue. My wife sometimes has that issue. And she'll say, where are my keys? And I'll say, aren't they on the hook at the door? She never appreciates that. But we struggle with things, don't we? We ask where things are. The question here is, God, search me. Ooh. You're going, do I really want to ask God to do that? It's not easy, okay? But this text says, search me, O God, and know my heart. So ask God to reveal your darkest recesses. The psalmist here has been writing about the amazing creation of God, how God's working in his life. He's spoken of the work of God. He's talked about the wickedness around him and the world that's ugly and all those kind of things. But he comes to the close of the psalm here and he asks God to do something special. His desire is this: God, would you conduct a thorough investigation into the deepest, darkest recesses of my heart? Wow. I dare you, okay? I double dog dare you to pray that prayer. Can I say that in church? Yes, I did. To pray and ask God to show you what's in your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, he says, but what comes out of the heart, out of the mouth, proceeds from the heart. He understands and understood that the real person is what exists in the dark parts of the heart. And there are areas, these are areas sometimes it's difficult for you and I to see. It's hard for us to see our own existence, to look in and say, okay, here's what's good and what's not. It reminds me of the story that Jesus told of the man who could see the speck in another's eye, but he couldn't see the plank in his own eye. The reality is we sometimes can't see the ugliness in our own lives, and we need God to show us. But if you don't ask, he probably won't show you very often. I think there's something to this. So what the psalmist is asking God to do here is saying, God, would you take an independent audit of my life? Would you step back and look at my life and say, here it is? I know what some of you are thinking. I don't know if I want to see what's in there. Can I tell you, the first time I prayed that scripture as a prayer, I was a little nervous. You're going, but you were only 14. What could you have done that was all that bad? I was a 14-year-old boy. Okay, just leave it at that, right? Enough said? All right. And it could be a 14-year-old girl and it'd be just as bad, because we all struggle with these kind of things. And at times we catch glimpses, don't we, of the ugliness that's there. But for the most part, we're pretty good at hiding the junk and pushing the trash over to the corner and just going, okay, it's not there. No, I don't see it. But it's there. It's still there. Why do some people find themselves, and this is just the example I wrote, gossiping even when they fight to stop it and have for years? Why does it keep going on? There's something in their heart that draws themselves that way. Why is it that some find themselves inexplicably drawn to wrong activities even they know they're wrong? They go, I shouldn't do that. I know it's wrong, but I do it anyway. Why is that? Because there's a propensity in their heart to do those kind of things. Why do some people struggle with alcohol and drug abuse? And others don't. The ones that do, it's because there's a propensity in their life to draw them that way. And what the psalmist is suggesting is the first step in dealing with these things in life is to stop and say, God, would you show me the ugly? Ooh, show me the ugly, God. You're saying, I don't want to see the ugly. You know, you got to look at the ugly to deal with the ugly. And to deal with confessing that, as we're going to see here in a moment. He says, the first step of living a life centered on God is to let God show you the ugly that needs to be dealt with. And when he brings them to light, you're either going to do one of two things. You're going to have to deal with it, or you're going to act like it's not there. But if you ask him, he'll show it to you every time. So ask God to reveal your deep, dark recesses. Second, ask God to reveal your deepest cares. Look at the second part of verse 23. Try me. And he's not saying, like, try me, I can do this. Try me, put me on trial, and know my thoughts. So we move from the heart to the mind. We're dealing with two parts of life. The psalmist calls the reader to ask God to try me. Now, this is not like the samples you get at Sam's. You know, when you wander around Sam's, you pick up this and you pick up this. Try this, try this. That's not what he's talking about, okay? He's not talking about samples. He's talking about this idea of being on trial. Step up on the stand and let God look at your heart and your mind. You like that? I don't either, okay? I'm just telling you. Proverbs 23, I think I quoted this morning, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. While the verse speaks of both the mind, the thinks, and the heart, the focus in this part of this text is on the mind. And what the psalmist wants God to do is to do this, do a thorough investigation of the junk and the stuff and the mess and the ongoing things that are going on in our heads that are leading us astray. See, not only can God reveal the deep, dark recesses of your heart, he can also bring to light the deepest cares of your mind. You're saying, well, I already know what's in my mind. I don't. Half the time. I don't even see what's motivating me until I get past it sometimes. Here the focus shifts from the recesses of the heart to the consciousness of the mind and the thoughts that are in there that we may not even see all the time. And by bringing those thoughts of the person to trial, so to speak, God is allowed then to say, okay, here are the deep cares. Do they honor God? Or do they not honor God? Do they bless God or do they not bless God? So with the idea of thoughts presented, how do we get those thoughts? Let's think about that for a second. How do you get thoughts in your head? You go, well, I just have them. You know, when you bring a kid home, they're pretty much a blank sheet. Isn't that cool? When you think, one of my former youth down in New Orleans had twins today. She got two blank sheets today. I texted her and said, well, you've always been an overachiever. Way to get it done in one shot. You get two kids and you're finished. You're two for one and you're finished. And she's like, yeah, she's about 40 years old, so it's probably the last two she's going to have. We're born in sin. We have a propensity to sin, but we have this blank sheet, if you will, and you don't have to teach a baby how to rebel. You know, it's just amazing how that works. But this relatively blank slate begins to receive input. Where does it get inputs from? Mama, daddy, grandparents, siblings, if they have them, they start getting this input. And sometimes the input's good and sometimes the input is not so good. We begin to write into their lives these things. And all of this gets blended into the personality. If you have more than one kid, you understand the difference of personality of children. You see that. You go, we had one, and we thought she was perfect. We figured out she wasn't. But we had one, and we thought that's the way all the kids are going to work. Then Matthew came along. He's different. Then Abigail came along. She's like the other two put together times two. You know, they're not the same, are they? But they all have this same issue that you and I have, is that they are born with a propensity to sin. And that stuff, we begin to program them, if you will, with our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes. And they begin to get in our heads, and then they begin to come up with their own thoughts. Oh, my goodness. Boy, then when that happens, isn't that scary? These kids start thinking for themselves. Sometimes the thoughts are good, and sometimes they're what? Not so good. The text here says, God, would you know my thoughts? Some things are good, not so good. Asking God to put your thoughts on trial allows you to kind of see where they are. Then, third, look at verse 24. Ask God to reveal your darkest recesses. Ask him to reveal your deepest cares. Ask him to reveal your damaging actions. Now, as the preacher who was at our church when I was a kid would say, this is where the rubber meets the road. I never understood that text, that phrase, but I kind of thought he knew what he was talking about. This is where it gets tough. Up until here, it's been easy. You're going, really? Asking God to reveal your heart's easy? Asking God to reveal your mind's easy? Oh, well, compared to what you've done, absolutely. Because now what you're asking God to do is this. Show me the stuff I've done that I need to deal with. The messes that have come out of my heart, that have come out of my mind, that have ended up in actions. Look at the text and see if there is any grievous way in me. The focus of a God follower is, this is deep, y'all ready? To follow God. You with me? The focus of a Christ follower, a God follower, is to follow God. And we're supposed to do it in a way that glorifies him in everything we do. But every person following God has areas where God is not glorified. Why is that? Because we still struggle with the old nature, don't we? We still struggle with the sin nature with which we're born with. You know, you come to know Christ at 7 or 75, it doesn't matter, because whether you were early or late, the old nature still continues to fight against the new nature. And we still have that battle going on inside of us. And so I think that is why these verses can be prayed over and over again throughout life. For the reality is this: even when one area of your life and my life becomes under the lordship of Christ, there's more that isn't. There's more areas that still need to be addressed. While the statement here is, and see if there's any grievous way in me, the reality is this: there's always going to be areas that need attention. Asking God to show you the recesses of your heart, the deepest cares of your mind, naturally reveal this: areas where you have done wrong. The writer of Romans put it this way: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Even after that moment of transformation, when you're moved from darkness to light in that kingdom of God, you still have areas where God's working on you. That kind of ties into that concept that I've been kind of working on for years, this idea that we're saved, that we're being saved, and we will be saved. We're in this process of being saved, of being transformed. You see, until you see the action is wrong, until you see the action is hurtful, you're not going to do anything about it. But when God says, look at this, and you go, oh. When I prayed that prayer in the hospital room that day, you know what the first thing that came to my mind was? And remember, I was 14, okay? I remembered a few years before that, I had gone into the 7-Eleven across the street from my school. And you're going, I know where he's going. Maybe. I walked in there and I took a piece of candy of some kind and stuck it in my pocket and walked out. And I got home, I got in trouble. Dad goes, where'd you get that? And I said, whoa. He goes, you don't have any money. And I said, no. I said, he said, how'd you get that? And I told him. And he loaded me up in the car and we went back up to the 7-Eleven. I had to return it to the guy and apologize. And you're going, well, that should have been the end of it. I got forgiveness from the store owner. Isn't that enough? No. I had also offended Holy God, whom I claimed to follow. And so that afternoon in that hospital room in traction, I prayed, God, would you forgive me for taking that candy when I was 8 or 9 years old? And you're going, that's stupid. Oh no, friends, it's not. Because when we allow sin to remain in our lives unconfessed to God and unforgiven by God, we are going to be held back from serving God the way he wants us to. One more thought I'll see, and what you see, and then a couple of quick applications and we'll get. Finally, fourth, ask God then to say this: God, would you reveal your direction? What's your direction now? What's next? Y'all know I love to say that. What's next? What's next? What's next in life, God? What do you have? Okay, I've prayed. I've asked you to go in the deepest, darkest parts of my heart. I've asked you to kind of reveal my mind. I've asked you to show me those things I've done wrong. Now what? I don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. Bless you. My goodness. Look at verse 24. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now, if one was to truly ask God to reveal the deep, dark recesses, to reveal the deep cares of the mind, to reveal the damaging actions, what's next? After God lights it all up, all this ugliness that's still living in your life and in my life, if you don't do something about it, something wrong. God, show me what, God, I asked you to show me what's down there deep, and I've asked you to show me what's in my cares of my mind, and I've asked you to show me what I've done wrong that I haven't dealt with. I'm done. That doesn't make sense. So the last phrase here is one where real improvement, where real change, if you will, can happen. The fourth aspect of this prayer is asking God to lead you in the way everlasting. You could have translated this way: God, lead me in the ancient ways. You see, whether you're living in the 21st century AD or the 10th century BC, following God has always been the same. It's always going to be the same. We're going to maybe deal with some different temptations and different struggles, but following God has little to do with the cultural preference, with the methodologies. It has little to do with all that stuff. It has to do with seeking God's leading and following his pathway and being his follower. The pathway of following God today is the same as it's always been. Love God, love others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your strength, and with your mind, and to love others as yourself. It's always been the same. It hasn't changed. The big idea here is to ask God to lead your every step in life, to bring glory to his name, to reveal who he is. So this last phrase of verse 24, I think could almost be a daily prayer that says, God, would you lead me today in ways that bless you? And if we would pray and interact with people this way, well, wouldn't life be better? Our time would be better spent. Our resources would be differently spent. Our life would be just different. Couple of quick thoughts and I'll be done. First, I want to challenge you to let confession live within you. How often do you stop and confess? Let me put it another way. When was the last time you stopped and confessed sin? I wonder how often we do that. The first principle I want you to see from this prayer is a need to live a life of confession. Let's be honest. Many of us don't really live lives of confession. We don't really live lives of repentance. We kind of go through life like, well, of course it's right because of course I wouldn't do it if it wasn't right. But can I tell you something? Just because you and I think it's right doesn't mean it necessarily is right. Did he just say that we could be wrong? If that's what you got from that, let's go with it. But how many of us go to God on a regular basis asking him to reveal areas where we need to be better? God, what am I missing? Here the psalmist, I think David is how it's identified, is a man who was real successful. He was called a man after God's own heart. He called people, though, to live lives of introspection and to review and say, God, how can I be closer to you? What's holding me back? But what often happens is life is not confession. Instead, we live lives of justification. Well, this is why I did it, God. Or we live lives of defense. Well, this was the best thing I could do in the moment. And instead of running to God, we look at our lives and make an assumption that what we do is right. Over in the book of James, we read these words, James 5:16, if you want to make a reference. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Confession. The brother of Jesus recognized he needed to confess. As I started the passage, this message, I share with you the challenge made to me as I was in the hospital in traction to pray this text. Can I tell you something? When I actually prayed that prayer, something amazing happened. In that moment, I began to confess things that I had forgotten about, actions that I had done, attitudes that I had, words that I had said that needed to be confessed. Can I tell you, and I don't mind telling you, I was in tears by the time I got finished with that. Why? Because I'm so spiritual. No, because God broke my heart that I had let that junk live in there so long. I'm convinced that God used that day in my life to take me in a pathway that, for better or worse, y'all are the recipients of. By asking God to reveal his perfect will for my life, he began to show me some of the stumbling blocks that I had been building in my life and the things that were in my way and the things that were holding me back. I wasn't able to be what God wanted to be because I had left unconfessed sin in my life. But if you'll open that door, he'll open a new door for you. Let confession live within you. Second, be ready to make amends. Be ready to make amends, A-M-E-N-D-S, if you need spelling, amends. I am reminded of a story here of the book of Acts where Paul was at Ephesus. He was teaching about Jesus. It seems like a number of people have heard the truth. They surrendered to follow him, but they kept doing the wrong thing. How could that be? They had Paul to preach them the gospel. How could they accept Christ and yet still have wrong actions in their lives? Because they were very much like us. A work in progress. Seems like what happened is a number of these people had heard the truth, but they didn't surrender. You see, being a follower does not automatically mean that you're out of it. In fact, what was going on in Ephesus was kind of interesting. There were people who were following Jesus in that story who were involved in dark arts. You're going, dark arts. Let's just use a more plain word, witchcraft. But as God brought conviction to their lives, he did something amazing. I pick it up, the story in Acts 19:18. It says this, also, many of those who were now believers came confessing, there's that word, and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Big stack of cash. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. These people became aware of that their actions were sinful, and they did something about it. They confessed. They made amends. You're going, well, why didn't they just take those witchcraft books and sell them to their friends? Why would you do that? That's nutso. So we got to get rid of it so nobody else can get a hold of this stuff. They took it and got rid of it. And then God was able to move in their lives in ways they could have never imagined before. Can I tell you something? When you ask God to show you what needs to be confessed, what needs to be adjusted, what needs to be changed, he may ask you to do something you're going, I can't. I can't. Before I graduated from high school and left to work for my dad and then go to college, I felt before I could graduate that I had to apologize to my church for getting kicked out of RAs, for getting kicked out of camp, for being a kid who got stopped by the police on numerous occasions in Mansfield. You're going, well, what's it matter? My actions reflected on the church I was a part of. And so I came down to the end of a service before I left to go to work and asked the church to forgive me. And you're going, why would you do that? Because God led me to do that. You may not need to do that, but I did. God, forgive me. Church, forgive me. One more thought. Let confession live. Be ready to make amends. Finally, receive the best life. What's the best life for you? I want you to see in this prayer in Psalm 139 is God's life is available, I think, only for those who actually surrender to the Lord. And his desire is this, to bring about the very best in your life, regardless of whether you go through trials or not. And what John does is he gives the pathway to find the blessings. In John 1, verse 9, he says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. Is it possible the reason that we aren't finding God's best for each one of us is not because we haven't claimed it, but because we refuse to confess those areas that he's shown us that we need to confess? So I'm going to challenge you. As Bible school begins, and this is their theme verse for the week, why not take a moment and say, God, show me. Go deep in my heart. Go deep in my mind. Show me actions and show me what I need to do, and I'll do it. I believe God wants his best for you, but he can't do it when I refuse to confess and to make amends and to let him lead us forward. Here's the conclusion if you want it. Ask God to reveal his perfect pathway for your life. What is it? He's got something for you. Father, I pray right now that as we are in your house this evening, I pray that we would be people who are sensitive to letting you lead us, letting you speak to us, letting you speak through us. Father, my prayer is that we would be a people who have sensitive hearts, that listen for your voice, that ask you to do an investigation on our hearts on a regular basis, showing us areas we need to confess, to make amends, to get things right. And that, Father, we would then do that. Father, I pray for those here this evening who maybe need to make some type of decision. We want to give an opportunity for that. Father, our prayer is that you would be blessed by us living lives that lift you up. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.